Well, the scripture for this morning is the last half of Psalm 115. Last time we looked at verses 1 through 8, and today we'll be looking at verses 9 through 18. Well, we'll read the whole psalm, of course, to give us the flavor of where we are. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down to silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. As I thought about this, the theme here this morning, thought about something that happened many years ago and back over in the Beaver Falls way, that there was an elderly saint who was in the hospital and was making some improvements and was likely to be released from the hospital. But I remember talking to this gentleman, and one of his big motivations to get out of the hospital was to be back in worship. And he kept coming back to that theme several different times, that he had missed worship for over a month and it was really bothering him. And it wasn't just because he was missing a habit. It was because he wanted very much to be with the saints and to worship the Lord together. And maybe you've experienced that sort of thing when you've been away from worship for some time for one reason or another. And it is very much something that you're desiring to do. Well, this psalm speaks of that kind of desire, of the desire to worship God, of the desire to praise him with the saints, to be together in public worship, and even asks, as one of the major themes of this psalm, to be allowed to live as God's people and continue so that the public worship of God can continue, both for the individual and for all of us corporately. There's just something special about God's people gathering together to praise him. And let's see that theme unfold along with the several others as we work our way through. First, the Lord is our help and shield in verses 9 through 11. Now, a couple of weeks ago now, we looked at the first half of Psalm 115. And we learned that it is one of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, numbers 113 through 118, which was sung at the annual Passover feast. And as you may recall, the Passover remembered and praised God for the redemption of Israel from slavery in Egypt about 1500 B.C. In this particular Psalm 115 contains several themes as it asks for several blessings. It asks the Lord for help, as many psalms do. It expresses trust in His covenant love and in His promises to His church. And it also praises Him for all He is and all He does as the one true and living God. And so it's a lament, it's a psalm of trust, and it's a psalm of praise all thrown together into one. Overall, then, it expresses praise to the Lord for His goodness and His grace to us as His covenant people. Verses 1 through 8 that we looked at last time praise the Lord for His help in dealing with those who oppose us and oppose Him. And there we ask for deliverance, not so much for our good, but for His glory. And His care for us, His actions on our behalf give Him glory and bring praise for His mighty acts of protection. And they show Him to be the living God as opposed to the non-living idols of the nations. Those gods do not rescue and do not save because simply they do not exist. And those who trust in them will be sorely disappointed and will experience death if they remain outside of Christ and trust in them. And so the call here is for the Lord to act, to show Himself to be the living God who protects and blesses His people. Today's verses follow up on all that and again contrast faith with the trust of those who trust in dead idols. We instead trust in a living God who is a constant help and who is a constant blessing to His people. These first verses 9 through 11 then vividly contrast with the dead idols of men in the previous verses 4 through 8. Because Israel's God, our God, is a living help and shield. And so He is a valid object of faith and trust. Notice that the Lord is indeed a help and shield, that He is an active blessing and He is an active protection to His people. And we see these words and these ideas repeated many times in Scripture. For example, the Lord promises Abraham way back in Genesis 15, "Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." We all understand what a shield is. Actually, the garbage can that's now in the kitchen of the church doesn't have a lid, I don't think, because I do believe it has functioned as Captain America's shield for some years now. We all understand what a shield is. It protects you from the enemy. It keeps you safe from the attacks of those who would seek to harm you. Then in Psalm 63, David sings, "You have been my help, and the shadow in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." And that one's even more clear. We understand what a help is. Someone who gives assistance to us when what we are up against is far beyond our power. And so as this is true for the believers back in this day, so it is still true for God's covenant people today. that He is our shield and our help. He is our protector and the one who does for us because we cannot do for ourselves. And we can think of this both spiritually and physically. And it applies to both. He does protect us spiritually. He is our help and our shield. But He also does that physically, or else we wouldn't be here. And the church would have long been extinguished. So notice that there is an assurance here, of God's protection. And it's repeated three different times in this psalm to give it emphasis. He is our help and shield. It is possible that these lines here were given as a call and response in regards to the temple worship. That one would sing, one group would sing a portion, and then the rest would repeat, "He is their help and shield." And that would also explain the change in person. Notice how it switches from, "O Israel, trust in the Lord," and then, "He is their help and shield." That one group would sing and another group would answer. Notice as well that three groups are mentioned: Israel and the house of Aaron, and you who fear the Lord. Well, as we think of those who trust the Lord, they would fall most broadly into these categories. Israel is broadly the people of God, the kingdom of God. The house of Aaron would refer to the priests, those who taught God's people and led them in temple worship. And then the two groups together constitute those who fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is sort of Old Testament shorthand for salvation, for one who is brought into a right relationship with the one true God, to see His awesomeness and His glory and His wonder, to come to Him in repentance and faith. And so here in our verses, we're speaking of all of God's people who have been brought into a right relationship with Him by His grace, singing His praises together. And that is a great blessing that we have as God's people, to gather into His presence and to worship Him as one. As we trust in the Lord then for our salvation, and as we worship Him alone, we are by definition then rejecting other gods. We're worshiping Him. And we are not worshiping those other gods that are held up for our worship, be they idols, be they the gods of our own creation, power, money, and other sorts of things. That there is no help and there is no protection in false gods. But there is help and protection both physically and eternally in the one living and true God. We're reminded here of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. The blessing that it is to be made alive by the living God. Because in our sins and in our natural state, we were dead to Him. The only difference between those who worship idols and those who worship the true God is His grace. There is no difference. That is us, apart from the grace of God. And so there's a great rejoicing here, as well as a great humility, that ought to fill our hearts when we come to worship the one true God. Ephesians 2 reminds us, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so in Jesus Christ, we have been made alive by the living God, to worship Him, to live for Him, to enjoy the blessings of His fellowship and His protection and His help. As Jesus reminds us in John 10, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so, when we're talking about the contrast between those who worship a dead, made-up God and the living and true God, it's as black and white as can possibly be. That dead, invented gods help no one. That the living and true God, when He gives life, He does not take it back. And He preserves us and blesses us and protects us. And we enjoy the active protection of the living God forever, both eternally in our souls and here physically this side of glory, that He protects and keeps His people and His individual children. And there are so many promises that speak to that, that we are safe in Christ as He has brought us to salvation by faith alone, and that we as His church will continue to exist, and we will not cease to be on this world, because He is the one that keeps the individual believer safe, and He is the one who protects and blesses and grows and preserves His church. We do not. He does. And so we have these wonderful promises, such as Hebrews 13 and 5. He Himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." And we can take that to heart as individuals and as a group. Romans 8 says, "Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we can and ought to apply that personally, but we also ought to apply that collectively. He does say us. And so He blesses us and preserves us. He may call in His providence for us as individuals and as the church to go through difficult times of challenge and even persecution. But we cannot fall from the love of Christ because we are safe in His care. And I like how Paul includes there things to come. That we can look at the future in hope and in blessing and know that whatever comes, it comes in a relationship with God, in Jesus Christ, and that He protects and preserves His people. The triune God and Christ our King is our help and our shield. And we will not fall because He is the one who preserves us by His grace and power. Well, second, the Lord blesses us in verses 12 through 15. And these verses follow up on the call to trust and the assurance of God's help and protection with the additional assurance of blessing. Verse 12 reminds us that the Lord does not ever forget us. Here it's stated as the Lord remembers us, or as the Psalter says, the Lord of us has mindful been. Though He may have us collectively or individually go through great suffering and difficulty and hardship, He never forgets us. He never forgets who we are or that we belong to Him or that we are His promised covenant people that He has promised to love and protect and bless. And so we can be confident as He calls on us to go through this life that we go through in His presence and with His purpose in mind. Notice how we state this. He will bless us. Not He might bless us or He could possibly bless us. He will bless us. And that will look different all the days of our lives and all through church history. But it is a confident thing that we can have that He will bless us. We see this powerfully in our own salvation. Ephesians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We also see it that in a relationship with the Lord, we are blessed in countless other ways that He showers upon us. And there are all kinds of examples I could draw. This one is from Jesus' words in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, where He says, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these blessings. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so He blesses us with salvation, but He also blesses us with food on our tables and a roof over our heads and all kinds of other tokens of His love and of His care. In fact, Peter goes so far as to say in 1 Peter 4 that suffering is a blessing, because even it comes in the power and the blessing of the presence of God the Holy Spirit. He says there, "To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And so even that is counted as a blessing as He upholds us in our walk with Him. So we are reminded here of the many blessings that the Lord gives us each and every day in the big picture and in the small picture. And notice again that it is to everyone. Verses 12 and 13 point out that every individual is included in this blessing. People and priests, important and seemingly unimportant, the great as well as the small. So everyone is included and no one is left out. That all of us enjoy the blessing of His salvation and the blessing of belonging to Him in so many different ways. We enjoy adoption into His family. We enjoy the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We enjoy fellowship with Him. We enjoy a daily food. We enjoy brothers and sisters in Christ. We enjoy the blessings of family. We enjoy forgiveness of our sins. We enjoy the Holy Scriptures as He speaks to us in them. And we could go on and on of His many blessings. So often we focus on what is broken and what is hard and what is wrong. But it's also good to stop and remember how He has blessed us, how He does bless us, how He has promised to bless us in the future. And in big and little ways every day, He showers blessings on those He has saved by His grace. Romans 4 reminds us, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." When you're counting your blessings, start there. That He has not counted your sins against you, but has covered you in the righteousness and the forgiveness of Christ. Notice then in 14 and 15, the promises the Lord makes concerning the future of His people, His church. And this promise of increase to you and your children is echoed in the promise to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this promise of blessing and growth was a great security to the tiny nation of Israel. And it's no different to us, a source of blessing and assurance looking forward as the church today. Because again, so often we look at what's wrong. And the church does, by many accounts, appear fragile and struggling in some places more than others. And yet we're reminded here that we are the heir of promises to increase, promises of blessing, promises that His kingdom will extend to all the earth. Galatians 3 says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And Peter reminds us in Acts 2, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And so He continues to fulfill that promise as He grows His kingdom, as He gives us covenant children, as He brings in people from the outside to know Jesus Christ by His grace, that His kingdom is growing and will grow and extend. And Psalm 22 reminds us, all ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. Our verse 15 then reminds us that He is certainly more than powerful enough to do these things. These aren't empty promises by someone who can't follow through on them. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one that created this universe and sustains it. The triune God who created this universe is far more than able to fulfill all these promises of protection and growth to His kingdom. Think just for one instance of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told of His power in Colossians 1. By Him all things were created, both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. I love the way Paul does that and frames that. The Lord Jesus Christ is before all things, and He made all things, and He is over every worldly power, visible and invisible. And they've been made for Him, and in Him all things hold together. And then he says, and He is head of the church. The God who has saved us and called us to be His people. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is King over His creation and King of the nations, is the one who cares for us as His people. So He has far more than enough power to take care of our lives, to take care of the church, and to make sure that His purposes are fulfilled in all of it. Well, third and finally and briefly, we live to praise the Lord in verses 16 through 18. And these final verses then wrap up the psalm by recalling the greatness of the one true God. And really coming full circle to verses 1 and 2, which said this, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your loving kindness, because of Your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? The psalm began by seeking the Lord's glory and His actions, not not our glory, but that we would desire to see us rescue him so that he would show himself to the nations, to those who oppose him and us. That he would show himself to be the living God as opposed to dead idols. Our verse 16 then reminds us that he is indeed king, and he sovereignly rules from heaven, that he is the Lord of all his creation. And unlike false gods and idols who do not rule, who do not act, who do not even exist, he does all those things. Psalm 96 reminds us, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. That the one who created is the one that has called us to himself, the one who has given us life. He is also under his rule given the earth to mankind, we're told here. And we're to be good stewards of it and serve him with what he has given us. In Genesis 1, we're told God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So the earth has been given to mankind so that we might serve the Lord God and honor him with our care and use of it. The contrast, or the irony, I guess, is that fallen men still in their sins create gods out of God's idols. Out of God's creation. Create gods out of the one true God's creation. And yet, that is utter foolishness. He has given us the creation to be a blessing, not to be our God. You may recall that in Romans 1, Paul points out that this foolishness is one of the great signs of the fallenness of man. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. And yet by his grace, he has given us to know the truth and to turn from idols to serve the living God, and then to live in his creation, enjoying his blessings rather than worshiping what he has given us. Verses 17 and 18 then have us worshiping the Lord. And we do that here. And we see that as one of the reasons that we are to desire to go on living, so that we might gather publicly with the saints, and that those who worship idols would see that we are not joining in their worship. But we instead are blessing and praising the one true God. If Israel's enemies continue to persecute, God's people will die. And the dead here are said to be silent, in the sense that they cannot join in the public worship of God. Now, some have taken this to extremes, and it's what often is said about this passage is not true. Our Old Testament brothers and sisters knew of life after death and of eternal life. And it's stated many different times in the Old Testament. It is certainly made more clear in the New Testament, but the Old Testament is not without its testimony to life with God after physical death. But as Dr. C.J. Williams has pointed out many times, the contrast here is not between life and ceasing to live. It's with worship and not being able to worship. And so that is the blessing here. That is the desire here. Let us continue to exist, so that we, as God's people, can continue to have a worshiping presence on this earth. That we can be a witness to those who are worshiping false gods that there is a God. the one true God who has made this world and who has saved us by His grace, and that we might worship Him publicly and proclaim His glory. And really, these two verses stand in contrast to verse 8, where the worshipers of dead idols end up dead. The worshipers of the living God live. And they live from this time forth and forever. Now, there seems to be more than one purpose here. From this time forth and forever certainly would speak about the future of the church. That we will not be taken away. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But it also reminds us of eternal life. That the God who gives us life eternally. And He does not just extend the life of the church on the earth. He gives us life that does not end. That we have in Jesus Christ life from this time forth and forever. As we sang in Psalm 16, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in You. My flesh dwell securely, for You will not abandon my soul to the grave, nor will You allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and Your presence is fullness of joy. In Your right hand there are pleasures forever." And these are the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. That knowing Him and knowing the blessing of life in Him is not just for this world only, but is for the life to come. And so we will eternally live. And so we have so much to praise Him for. And so we close with the words, "Praise the Lord." We praise Him because He blesses and protects His people. He gives us salvation that cannot be taken away. He preserves us against the assaults of enemies. He redeems us from our sins and calls us into His fellowship. And He blesses us in countless ways each and every day. That we have countless reasons to praise Him, to offer up worship to Him and thank Him for His grace. And so let me close with these words from Revelation 19 that kind of repeat some of these themes. "And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the great and the small.' Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him.'" Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We thank You for the blessing of gathering together as Your redeemed people to praise You, to rejoice in the glory of Your grace and kindness to us in Jesus Christ, in Your many and countless blessings to us each and every day. In the security that we have in our walks with Christ, in the salvation You've given us, and in the future of Your church. That no matter what, as individuals or as Your people, You may call on us to go through in Your good providence, that we have Your assurance that You will never leave us or forsake us, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And in fact, that all the earth will come to You, and that Your church will grow and extend in ways that we cannot even imagine. And so we thank You and praise You for all of the blessings and graces and assurances we have in Christ. And we ask that as the living God, you would show yourself to be living in these and countless other ways, not merely so that we would receive these kinds of blessings, but so that you would give witness to your grace to those around us, that your kingdom would grow, and that you would receive glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.